Well, good morning. We're so thankful to be together as God's children today to worship Him. If you're visiting with us today, we're really glad that you can be among us to praise His name and honor the one who gave His Son to die for you. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. And notice with me an event in the life of the Apostle Paul as he's in the city of Philippi. He has already encountered Lydia and her household and brought her to a saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, there was a certain slave girl that was possessed of a spirit of divination. And she met with Paul and his companions and followed them around, crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This bothered Paul, and after a while he turned and cast this spirit, this evil spirit, out of this girl. Her masters, as a result of that, got angry with Paul. They saw that their prophet, their hope for profit, was gone. So they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, it says in verse 20. And they said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." What they didn't know was that Paul, in fact, was a Roman citizen. But they treated him just as a Jew on this occasion. For it says that the multitude rose up to gather against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. Here are Paul and Silas, beaten with rods. Now, I've read some accounts, historical accounts, of what that might have involved. And I think there's some difference among scholars as to exactly what it was to be beaten with rods. But I don't care what the rod was. If you take a stick of any kind and whack somebody with it enough, it's going to hurt. And it's going to hurt a lot. I picture the modern-day canings that they give criminals in China, taking a bamboo rod or stick and just whacking somebody with it. And here Paul and Silas are beaten with rods, and it says they laid many stripes on them. And the stripe, of course, is the mark that is left when you're beaten. And so here are these two men with just these marks all over them, probably. And then they're taken and they're thrown into this inner prison and they're put in stocks, immobilized so that they couldn't move. And they're awake at midnight. And what are they doing? Moaning? No. They're singing praises to God. They're singing hymns to God. I'm reminded of a psalm, Psalm 42, verses 7 and 8, where the psalmist describes a situation where he is overwhelmed with bad things perhaps going on in his life. He says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Just almost like he was drowning in troubles is what he's describing in Psalm 42 and verse 7. And then in Psalm 42 and verse 8, he says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." I think about Paul and Silas in the night, despite the fact that they had been overwhelmed with pain and difficulty and persecution. In the night, the song was still with them. And they were praising their God in song, even in this situation, expressing perhaps the same attitude that the psalmist does there in Psalm 42. But the thing that I want to hone in on with you this morning is the fact that while they were doing this, while they're in this condition and they're singing hymns, the text says that the prisoners were listening. The word that's translated listening there indicates listening intently and perhaps even with pleasure, as one might listen to a favorite piece of music or to some inspirational speech. Here were men No doubt some of them criminals, perhaps some of them, like Paul and Silas, were political problems who'd been thrown into prison unjustly. But many of these men, no doubt, were criminals. And yet they were listening to the words of the hymns that Paul and Silas were singing. I don't know how well Paul and Silas sang. If they're like most men, probably not very well. You get a couple of guys singing, and it's not usually all that melodious. But nonetheless, two guys singing in prison. And the prisoners are listening to the words that they're singing. What effect did that have on them? We're not told much about that. But they were listening intently to the words of these songs. One of the things that we as Christians need to always have before us in our minds is that people are listening to us. People in the world, people who are lost in sin, are listening to what you're saying, watching what you're doing. And in the most unexpected times and situations in your life, there will be people who are observing you. And what you are saying or what you are doing will make a difference in their life. Perhaps a difference that you are not aware of. But you are being listened to. And you are being watched. If I could this morning sort of extend the concept of Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 and say to you that there are those who are outside of Christ, maybe even this morning, visiting here. I don't know how many visitors we have, but we may have folks who are visiting here, perhaps even for the first time. I don't know. And they are watching what's going on. They are listening to what you're doing and saying. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, you have Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians and trying to regulate some things that are going on in their assemblies. There were some irregularities, some things that were going on that should not be going on. Things were out of order. There were people talking over one another, a number of things happening at the same time, so that there was confusion in the assembly there at Corinth, and a lot of the confusion centered around the practice of the use of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian assembly, but there were other things going on as well. And you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14 that Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, talking about praying in the assembly, if I pray in a tongue, using the miraculous ability to speak in another language while I'm praying, is what he's saying. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. He says, basically, it's not good to pray in a language that you don't understand or that nobody else understands. You need to pray with the understanding. He says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit or you use a spiritual gift to say your prayer, maybe in another language, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, if we could extend the principle that Paul's laying down here in 1 Corinthians 14, what he's talking about is what's going on in worship. And there are others who are watching you in worship, who are listening to what you're doing in worship. If they don't even understand what's going on, what good does it do them? Or if you do things in a way that's not edifying or not encouraging, but rather discouraging to others who are watching, who are listening, the effect of your worship is not positive, but negative on them. That's a problem. Paul goes on later in the text, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, and he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Now, that's the situation I'm talking about. You have people who are come into the assemblies who are uninformed, don't know what's going on, or they're unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? It's important what goes on in the assembly and the worship assembly because it makes an impression on the visitors. That's what Paul is basically saying. And that impression needs to be a good one. If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. In other words, if we're all speaking God's Word in an intelligible way where people can understand it, then it makes a positive difference in this person's life. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, let's extend this to our assemblies today. The Bible says that spiritual gifts would end. We understand that. We don't have to deal with that particular issue. But we do have to deal with the issue of our worship being wholehearted and being understandable by those who are visiting. And when maybe we sing songs and we're just mumbling the words, or we're not singing at all, or the song is supposed to be a spirited song and we're just dragging it all the way down to the gutter, you know, in the pace of the song and all of that, what sort of impression does that make? If we get up to read, or we lead in a prayer, and it's obvious that we haven't prepared for that, or we haven't thought through it, and we say things that really don't make any sense, or we gloss over words as we're reading in the Scripture, what sort of impression does that make on those who may be visiting? We need to be concerned that they be uplifted, that they be brought closer to God by a result of their experience in our worship assembly, because the prisoners are listening. And if Paul and Silas in prison could have a positive effect on those prisoners, those criminals who were listening to them, surely we can have a positive effect in our worship on those who may be visiting among us. The prisoners are listening to our worship. They're listening to our daily speech, the things that we say day by day at work, at play, school. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When people hear us speak, our words ought not to be corrupt, bringing people down to an earthly level, or saying things that are unkind, perhaps telling jokes that are off color. Our speech needs to be speech that edifies. It's good for what is edification, and that means building up. We build people up with what we say. It imparts grace to the hearers. It should be the case that in our day-to-day conversations, when people have a talk, when people talk with a Christian, they should come away from that discussion feeling better, being built up, because our speech is supposed to be doing that. What effect does your speech have on those who hear you day by day in your daily walk of life? Is it speech that is encouraging and people just like to talk to you because of that? Or, you know, do people come away from a discussion with you 9 times out of 10 feeling depressed? That shouldn't be the case. The prisoners are listening. Your speech needs to impart grace to the hearers. You need to take advantage, we all do, of our opportunities to talk about spiritual things, to give scriptural answers to biblical questions and issues that arise from day to day. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we studied this passage this morning in our auditorium class. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most of your opportunities day by day. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Yes, all of us have had experiences where questions about spiritual things or questions that relate to spiritual things come up in our day-to-day conversations with people in the world. Things relating to spiritual matters come up. We need to make sure that our speech is speech that helps people. Helps people understand the truth. It needs to be seasoned with salt. That is to say, it needs to be palatable. It needs to be tasteful. But it needs also to bring people to an understanding of what the truth is. We have occasion, probably more than we realize, to pique people's interest in what the truth is. whether we're visiting a sick friend in the hospital or talking with a neighbor maybe who's recently lost a loved one. We need to talk about those things in reference to how important it is that a person have a right relationship with God. Sometimes in those kinds of conversations, we're tempted just to pat somebody on the hand and make them feel better about their, you know, they're going to get better or their loved one is in heaven or whatever. We're not the judge of all of that. What we need to do is use those kinds of opportunities to bring people to an understanding that they need to know the Lord. He's going to be the judge. He's the one who heals sicknesses. And He's the one that they need to know more fully and completely in their lives. Use that as an opportunity. Season that speech with salt. Know how you ought to answer each one. We need to be careful to speak the truth about spiritual things and to speak it accurately. It's so tempting in our day-to-day speech to say things that just make people feel good rather than to carefully say what the truth is about matters and situations that come up. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, he tells Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, doctrine is what you teach. What you teach needs to be with integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Years ago, before I was married, I was preaching in a little town, Alto, Texas. Didn't have a washing machine. Had to go to the laundromat, you know, to do the wash in those days. So I'm in there doing my wash one day, and a guy comes in. I think I'd seen him around town a couple of times, but didn't really know who he was. But we struck up a conversation. And, you know, he was asking who I was and what I did, you know, and all that sort of thing. And I said, well, I preach over here at the Church of Christ. And he says, well, I guess we're brothers then. I said, well, I don't know if we're brothers or not. I said, why do you say that? You know, it would have been the easiest thing in the world just to say, sure, we're brothers. And it winds up that this fellow was a Baptist, and he thought because he was a Baptist that we're brothers. And so that led me into a conversation with him about how one gets into Christ, into the family of Christ, so that we can be brothers. But it would have been the easiest thing in the world just to say, yeah, we're brothers, and just, you know, pat one another on the back and just go on. These kinds of opportunities present themselves all the time to us. What we need to do is make sure that we convey what's true to a person and what's helpful to them. The prisoners are listening. The prisoners are listening to what we're saying. Our daily speech needs to be edifying, accurate, and helpful. People are listening to what we say, but they're also watching what we don't do. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus talks about the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees weren't all bad. There's an awful lot of good in the scribes and Pharisees, but they certainly had some issues. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples in Matthew 23 and verse 1 and said that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. People in the world are listening to what you say about morality, if you speak about it, about right and wrong. They're listening to what you say about that sort of thing, and then they're watching what you do. And I'm afraid with a whole lot of Christians, people in the world really don't hear what we're saying because of what we're doing. Because the two don't match. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addresses the same problem among Jews. He says in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called the Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" You were people who are confident that they knew the truth. Just like a lot of Christians, just like a lot of us in this auditorium, we need to be confident that we know the truth. We need to study so we can have that kind of confidence. These people were confident that they knew the truth. But Paul goes on to say about them, "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that men should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" He goes on to say that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I've heard it so many times I can't count. You probably have too. And whether it's justified or not, I think in some cases it may well be justified. Somebody in the world says, "Well, I wouldn't go to that Church of Christ. That's full of hypocrites." Why, there's hypocrites in that church. You ever heard that? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of Christians who say and do not do. The prisoners are listening. You could very well, by your lack of consistency, be putting huge stumbling blocks in front of people who are lost in sin and headed for eternal hell. People who could be saved. People who could come to a knowledge of Christ and have their sins washed in His blood. You could be putting stumbling blocks in front of those people by your lack of follow-through, your lack of consistency in what you say and what you do. The prisoners are listening to what we say and don't do. The prisoners are listening to what we say about others. You ever talk about your spouse in a negative way? A lot of people do. How do you think that sits with people in the world who hear that? If somebody wanted trouble in their marriage, they don't have to be a Christian to have that, right? Anybody can be unsatisfied in their marriage life. Anybody can marry, as a wife might describe her husband, some bum, some idiot, some person who doesn't know what he's doing. "I'm not going to do what he says." Well, if he thinks I'm going to do that, he's crazy. Wives, you say that about your husbands in public places, at the beauty shop, wherever. People are listening to that. Men, how do we talk about our wives in the break room at work or with buddies? Do we show them honor and respect? Or do we talk about their faults and run them down? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, wives are told to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, and the word there means submissive, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wives need to have the right attitude toward their husbands because the prisoners are listening. People hear what you say. People know how you act toward your spouse. And it needs to be right that the word of God may not be blasphemed. People are listening to what we say about our bosses. We were talking again in our class this morning about the relationship between bondservants and masters and how similar that is to the relationship between employees and employers in our society. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Let as many as are bondservants and under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor." Do you count your boss worthy of all honor, or do you grumble and talk about him behind his back? Complain about him to your fellow employees. Why should we count the masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed? People are listening to that. And if you as a Christian tear down your boss, they're going to tear down your God. That's the point that Paul is making here. If the servant will tear down his master, the person who hears that will tear down the servant's God. People are listening to what we say about our bosses. They're listening to what we say about fellow Christians, members of the church, elders and preachers. I knew a preacher out in East Texas all those years ago. His first name was Chuck. And it got to be in the place where he was preaching that a lot of people were saying a lot of negative things about Chuck. He said one time that he'd always heard people would go home after services Sunday evening and have a roast beef for supper, but he said where he preached, they just had ground chuck. That's a sad tale. I've had the experience, I know probably some of the elders here have had the experience, and you as a Christian probably have had the experience of rumors being told about you or things being said about you slanderously in the community that not only hurt your reputation and your name, but also gave a black eye to the church of which you're a member. We need to be careful about that, brethren. We need to be careful about what we say about Christians in the ears of those who are not Christians. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul tells Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Lastly, this morning, I want you to know that the prisoners are listening to what we say about our government. There are a lot of things that are happening in our government, both on the federal and state level, that I don't agree with personally. I have convictions about things that are being done, that I think what's being done is wrong from God's Word. And certainly on those particular issues, I think it's right for a Christian to say what is right, and to be salt and light in the political world. But while we're doing that, please do not lose sight of the fact that those who are in ruling positions have been placed there by God. And our respect for them is an extension of our respect to God Himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter wrote, "Honor the king." Honor the king. The king, at the time that Peter wrote that, was a Caesar. Probably somebody like Nero or Caligula. From a standpoint of morality, some of the most immoral people who've ever lived. From a standpoint of what they allowed the government or encouraged the government to do, some of the most wicked things that have ever been done. And yet Peter says, honor the king. We need to be careful about what we say about our president, about those who are in ruling positions. We can disagree with their positions. We can talk about what's right. But we need to honor the king. Why? Because the prisoners are listening. I realize that we live in the state of Alabama. Most people in this state did not vote for Barack Obama. But a lot of them did. You meet people every day that did. When you, by your speech, dishonor those who are in positions of authority over us in government, what sort of effect do you think that's going to have on the ones that did vote for that person? Are you going to be able to share the gospel with them? Are they going to want to follow your example? The prisoners are listening. Prisoners are listening. Your light can shine the brightest when you are surrounded by the deepest darkness. Paul and Silas, sitting there in prison, beaten to a pulp, darkness about them, singing praises. And the prisoners are listening. You can make a difference in the lives of others. No matter what bad things may be happening in your life, you can make a positive impact on the lives of others by what you say and by what you do. We'd ask that you determine to do that. If you're a Christian this morning and you've not been letting your light shine, you've said things and done things that have brought reproach on the church, on God, make that right today. If you're not a member of the Lord's church and you would become one, it's a great life. Follow Jesus as your master. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.